grateful. It certainly is a great privilege for me to be here in Detroit and to have followed such wonderful spiritual directors you've had on the last couple retreats. Both of them are dear friends of mine, Father Lindaki, Father Sheehy, and I've noticed that you've chosen us because all of our names rhyme and all end with the letter Y. Lindaki, Sheehy, and Pefley. So we'll see who you get next year. Well, what a wonderful thing it is that we begin this retreat on the feast day of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Today is July 16th, and the feast day of Our Lady of Mount Carmel was one of Frank Duff's favorite feast days and one of Frank Duff's favorite titles of Our Blessed Mother. As you know, Our Lady has over 2,000 titles. The Mother of God is her greatest title, the Immaculate Conception, the Spouse of the Holy Spirit, Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes. She's over 2,000 titles. Today we honor her under the title of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And in this beautiful church, there's actually an altar to Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Now, Frank Duff had a great devotion to the brown scapular and Our Lady of Mount Carmel. He himself was a third order Carmelite. In fact, he also had great love for the writings of the great Carmelite mystics, St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, and St. Therese the Little Flower. St. Therese was one of his favorite saints. There are 5 quotations from St. Therese in the Legion Handbook. There are 3 quotations from Teresa of Avila in the Legion Handbook. So the Legion spirituality is primarily the Montfortian after St. Louis de Montfort, but there's also a great deal of Theresian spirituality, Carmelite spirituality, Jesuit spirituality, Vincentian spirituality. Frank Duff was so well read that he really took the best parts of all the spiritualities and put them together in the Legion spirituality, which is really universal. It's the spirituality of the Catholic Church. And you just have to read the Legion Handbook to see how much wisdom Frank Duff had in being able to compile all these great spiritualities of the Church into what we have as our vocation, as legionaries, as our way of life. And we should always see the Legion as a vocation from God, as a way of life. My own parents, they've been married now almost 46 years. They met in the Legion. That's been their way of life. Both my sisters met their husbands in the Legion. That's their spirituality and their way of life. So what is the Carmelite spirituality? What can we say about this beautiful feast day of Our Lady of Mount Carmel? Well, Mount Carmel is a very holy mountain. It's in the Holy Land. It's on the Mediterranean Sea, not too far from modern-day Haifa. And the word Carmel means the vineyard of God or the garden of God. C-E-L at the end of a word means God. Like Gabriel is the strength of God. Michael is one who is like God. Raphael, the healing of God. El Shaddai is the God of power. So Carmel is the vineyard of God or the garden of God. And it's so appropriate because Our Lady herself is the garden of God. She is the chosen vineyard in which the Son of God came into this world. Mary's immaculate heart, Mary's womb, was the garden for God Most High. And we should always take refuge in the garden of Our Lady's immaculate heart. In fact, I would recommend whenever somebody asks you to pray for them, place them in the garden of Mary's immaculate heart, and they will be safe. Eventually, I'm sure if we have enough trust and confidence in our Blessed Mother, she will bring them to conversion and one day to heaven. So Our Lady's Immaculate Heart is a garden. It's a vineyard of grace in which the virtues grow. If there's any virtue that you want to acquire, go to our Blessed Mother. Her heart is the vineyard or the garden of God and the garden of graces. If you want to grow in humility, or if you want to grow in faith and hope and charity, no matter what virtue you're looking for, that virtue grows in the garden of Mary's Immaculate Heart. And it's what we should do is place ourselves, consecrating ourselves to our Blessed Mother and entrusting to her Immaculate Heart people that are in special need of prayer. Maybe it's your son or your daughter, your grandkids or your spouse that's in need of prayer. Place them in the garden of Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. She is really the symbol of Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel really represents our Blessed Mother, who is the garden of God. Now, this particular mountain of Mount Carmel was very sacred in the Old Testament. It's where Elijah the prophet went to live 800 years before Christ. It's where he defeated the pagan prophets of Baal. You remember that story of how the 450 pagan prophets of Baal were leading the people astray? And Elijah was the last true prophet of Israel. And so he had a contest. He said, let's make a sacrifice. And he won this contest against these pagan prophets because the one true God of Israel consumed the altar and the fire and the sacrifice and showed that there was only one true God. And then all 450 pagan prophets of Baal were slain. So it was a great victory for the one true God and for the people of Israel. Well, Elijah then went on to live on Mount Carmel until the end of his life. And he lived in a cave, and I've had the privilege, I'm sure some of you, have any of you been to the Holy Land and been to Mount Carmel? I see a show of hands. Wonderful that so many of you have been there. Well, there's a cave, and we said Mass right in the cave where Elijah had lived 2,800 years ago. And as you know, on top of that cave is now the Church of Our Lady of Mount Carmel that was built over the spot. Now, Elijah began to have followers. They began to leave their homes and come out and spend time in prayer and penance and waiting for the Messiah. And now these hermits, these monks, and their descendants, their followers, lived on this holy mountain. Eventually, after the Son of God came, after the Messiah came, these holy men were baptized and became Christians and became members of the Church. This order and the remnant that was living there eventually became approved by Rome and became the Carmelite order in the 13th century. And they got to come to parts of Europe after the Crusaders were in the Holy Land, brought some of these holy monks back to England, and then a great monastery in Aylesford, England was established. And one of the men who joined them was a man named St. Simon Stock, who was 85 years old when the Blessed Mother called him to join the Carmelites. And so you're never too old to do great things for God, right? Sometimes people say, well, I'm too old to go door to door. I'm too old to go out and do legion work. He was 85 when he was called to be a Carmelite, and he lived to be 100 years of age. He had really been a hermit since about 20 years before that. And his name, St. Simon Stock, his last name wasn't Stock. He was called that because he lived in a hollowed-out tree inside the stock of a tree. Well, he became the superior general of the Carmelites. And what's interesting is that it was Our Lady who chose him and said, join this order of Carmelites. And so he did. And it was to him that our Blessed Mother gave the great scapular promise. She said, whoever dies wearing the brown scapular will not suffer eternal fire. One of the greatest promises ever made. She says, when you wear the scapular, you are thinking of me, and I am thinking of you. So it's a sign of our consecration to our Blessed Mother. Now, the original Carmelite scapular, it falls over the shoulders. It comes from the Latin word scapula, meaning the shoulder bone. And this long scapular hangs over both sides. That's the Carmelite scapular. And in fact, soon after Our Lady gave that promise, St. Simon Stock was called to the deathbed of a dying man. And he was filled with hatred of God. But after St. Simon Stock went to visit him, he placed his scapular over the man and placed it over him, and the man was instantly converted to the faith. He began to weep and cry and repent of his sins, made his confession, and died in the peace of God. So he was clothed with the brown scapular at the end of his life, and it brought about his conversion. And so soon word spread that those who wear the scapular with faith and devotion would be converted and be saved. Well, pretty soon others wanted to become associated with the Carmelites. They joined the sort of the confraternity, the third order. And today the scapulars we wear are not the long ones. We wear the miniature scapular, still made with brown cloth to remind us of the scapular of the Carmelite habit. And this promise is also extended to each one of us who wears the scapular. I know I have mine in here somewhere. Our Lady said, whoever dies wearing the brown scapular will not suffer eternal fire. Now, since Vatican II, a lot of people have forgotten about the brown scapular. Not because of Vatican II, but sort of despite it. It's a shame because Vatican II, as you know, was a wonderful council for the Church, but unfortunately, it was misinterpreted by many people. And I know I have it in here somewhere. I'm still digging around for my brown scapular. This is really embarrassing. I know I have it in here. Believe it or not, I am wearing it, by the way. I'm also wearing this other scapular medal as well, but I do wear the brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. I'll find it eventually. So I wanted to show it to you because I call it my little fire insurance policy, right? Because eternal fire insurance, and everybody has health insurance and car insurance and fire insurance. This is eternal fire insurance. And it's even though it's tiny, it's like wearing a little asbestos suit against the fires of hell. It's called the Garment of Grace. Now, Vatican II, as you know, was a wonderful council, but unfortunately, it was misinterpreted, and people did all sorts of things in the name of Vatican II, and they've never read the 16 documents. But Vatican II does say we should always honor and love our Blessed Mother. It calls her the Mother of the Church. And it said we should hold on to devotions and the traditions in honor of our Blessed Mother. Obviously, things like the rosary and the miraculous medal and the brown scapular. Now, sometimes you'll meet people, they've never even heard of the brown scapular. Can you imagine that? Sometimes the kids in our Catholic schools or CCD have never heard of the brown scapular. I had one kid say, Father, I lost my sepulcher and I need to get another sepulcher to put around my neck. Another one said, Father, do you have any more scaffolding that I could wear? So anyway, I have to correct them and say, no, it's a holy brown scapular. Now it's worn over the front and over the back because it's Mary's mantle. It's like having Mary's arms wrapped around you. It's her protection. When you wear it, you're thinking of her and she is thinking of you. It's her mantle of protection. It's armor against evil, and it is certainly the garment of grace. Now what's so fascinating is that some amazing miracles have occurred with the brown scapular. St. Gregory the 10th, Pope Gregory the 10th, died in the year 1276 in his beautiful gold papal vestments. 600 years later, they moved his body, and when they opened up his coffin, everything was disintegrated. He was dust and ashes. All his gold vestments were disintegrated, except for one thing. His little brown scapular was incorrupt, perfectly intact after 600 years. They say it's on display in Rome. Also, this happened with St. Alphonsus Liguori and St. John Bosco. When their caskets were opened hundreds of years after their death, everything was disintegrated except for their brown scapulars, and these two are on display. In 1957, there was a fire in West Boden, Germany, and as the people were leaving their home, there was a row houses that were being destroyed by fire. As if one family left, they just nailed and tacked the brown scapular to the front door. And the fire raged and went down and burned all the houses, jumped over their house, and burned down the rest of the houses in the room. At the end of the fire, all the houses were destroyed except this one right in the middle that our Blessed Mother had protected. One of our great legionary priests, Father Aidan McGrath, actually had a miracle occur to him when he was in communist prison. He was arrested in 1951 and spent 3 years in solitary confinement in a communist prison cell. When he was arrested by the communists, they took him in. They completely searched him and stripped him. They took his watch. They took his medals. They took his rosary, his pocket knife. They took the laces out of his shoe. And he had to be examined by all these communist guards. One thing that none of them could see, his big brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, who was invisible to them. He could see it right there, but none of the guards could see it. Well, every day for 3 months, they came in, searched his cell, stripped him, and none of them could see his brown scapular. And that was a special sign from the Blessed Mother that she was with him. Well, after about 3 months, one day they came in, ripped open his shirt and said, "Where did you get that?" And they took it from him. He didn't have the heart to say that he had it the whole time. Well, they took it from him, and 3 years later, when he was released from communist prison, they gave it back to him. And it was a great treasure that he always kept until the end of his life. He just died, as you know, I believe at the age of 95, about a Christmas of last year. The great Father McGrath, who I'm sure one day will be one of our canonized saints of the Legion, along with Frank Duff, Fidel Quinn, Alfie Lamb, Father Bradshaw, Father Ripley, and many others. So the Legion had a great miracle occur in the life of Father Aidan McGrath. So what I'd recommend is that each one of you should love Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Each one of you should wear the brown scapular and give it out to people that on your visit, especially to Catholics, and let them know that they need to be enrolled in the brown scapular. You might even want to get your parish priest, maybe on the first Saturday of the month or around the feast day of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, to enroll people in the brown scapular. And encourage people, when you give them the brown scapular, to tell them to be enrolled. You know, St. Peter Claver, he was the apostle to the slave trade. He baptized 300,000 souls in Cartagena. And after he baptized them, he knew he was never going to see any of them again. So you know what he did? He enrolled them in the brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. He said, "I've given them these two great things, baptism, where they become one with Christ, and now I entrust them to our Blessed Mother." And that's what he did. And all 300,000 were enrolled in the brown scapular before they were sold off into slavery. And so he prayed that the Blessed Mother would one day help to free them and help eventually to bring them to eternal life with God in heaven. So the Legion Handbook says, "Legionaries must propagate everything Catholic, and it especially recommends that we promote the brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel." The handbook even says, "The one who wears the brown scapular at the hour of death will be saved." So what I'd recommend to you in this beautiful feast day of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, to wear the scapular yourself, to propagate it, promote it, and to get as many people enrolled as you possibly can in this great sacramental, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, pray for us. Last night we spoke about Our Lady of Mount Carmel and the brown scapular. In this homily, I'd like to speak about Our Lady of Grace and the miraculous medal. One of the beautiful titles of Our Lady is Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception, sometimes called Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal. Now, once two legionaries were walking down the street, going door to door, and they had all their rosaries and medals and holy cards with them in their carry cases. And one of the Catholics that they were going to visit said, "Here come those miraculous meddlers." That's a cute title for us, isn't it? Because we meddle in people's lives, not in a bad way, but in a good way. We're there to bring them closer to God. We're not there to be a pest or a pain, but we are there to be a channel of grace, to be miraculous meddlers in their lives. And one of the things we do is we give out miraculous medals. Now this medal was called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. That's the original title. So it's a medal that honors the Immaculate Conception of our Blessed Mother. But because so many cures and healings and blessings and conversions took place, that name was changed and the nickname was given the Miraculous Medal. Because there's been so many miracles that have occurred with the Miraculous Medal. Not long after Our Lady appeared to St. Catherine Labouré in 1830 at the Rue de Bac in Paris, miracles began to take place. One of the great ones was the conversion of Alphonse Ratisbonne. Hopefully you've read his powerful story of his conversion. He and his family were born and raised Jewish. His brother converted to the Catholic faith And Alphonse was so bitter and hateful of God because his brother had become a Catholic. And eventually, his brother was able to, through many prayers, give a miraculous medal to his brother Alphonse, who was willing to wear it out of love and respect for his, at least his brother and another friend. And he wore the medal, and they told him just to say a little prayer. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. It took quite a while, but on one occasion, Alphonse was in Rome, and he was visiting, touring the historic places of Rome, and he had a few moments to spare, so he sort of wandered in a church and waited there, and he was drawn to a side altar of the Blessed Virgin. And when he walked over there, he immediately fell to his knees and he saw a vision of our Blessed Mother. And it was at that moment he was given the gift of faith. And it came because he had been wearing the miraculous medal and he had this incredible conversion. In fact, he was infused with the knowledge of the Catholic faith. He never had to go through RCIA. He did all 24 sessions in 5 minutes. It was an incredible amount of grace that he was given. He went to see a priest. This priest asked him about theological questions. He knew all the answers. 6 days later, he was baptized as a Catholic and eventually became a Catholic priest, went to the Holy Land, established a religious order along with his brother to help bring the Jewish people to the fullness of faith that Christ is the Messiah, that Mary is their mother, and he established this order to help bring about the conversion of the Jews into the one true faith, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Cardinal Newman, you know, the great convert who began really this great movement, the Oxford movement, over in England in the late 1800s, it was about a month after he began wearing the miraculous medal that he got the grace to enter the Catholic faith. So this medal is known for countless miracles. One of the great ones is that happened to Father John Hardin, the great Jesuit, saintly Jesuit who died a few years back. You know, very familiar, I'm sure, with him in this Detroit area. He tells the story of when he was a young priest. He was visiting in a hospital, and he had heard that there was a boy that had a sledding accident. And this boy had been in a coma for about a week or two. He had been sledding. His sled went off the path. He went headfirst into a tree, had very severe brain injury, brain damage. The doctors thought he was never going to make it. Well, Father Hardin remembers that once a Vincentian priest had come to the seminary, to the Jesuit seminary, and had told the young man, if you ever have a hopeless case, if you ever have a case where you really need a miracle, go to the Blessed Mother and enroll that person in the miraculous medal. And he thought to himself at the time, so what does this Vincentian know? We're Jesuits. But he said, well, maybe there's something to it. And so he went to visit this boy in the room, and he didn't have a miraculous medal. And so he was able to go down to the gift shop in the hospital, and they opened up the gift shop late at night, got him a miraculous medal. He first said to the sister working there, sister, do you have a miraculous medal? And she says, no. He says, what kind of a nun are you not to have a miraculous medal? So they eventually get one at the gift shop, and then he blesses it. They put it on a blue ribbon on string, and then they go up to the boy's room. The parents were there, and I don't think this family was Catholic, but they said the prayers. Father Hardin enrolled the boy in the miraculous medal. And as soon as he put the medal over the boy's neck and said the enrollment prayer and the blessing, the boy came out of the coma. And he opened his eyes for the first time in weeks. And he, you know what he said? He said, Mommy, I'm hungry. I want some chocolate ice cream. See, that was a great miracle because he'd only liked vanilla ice cream previously. I'm just teasing. But it was a great miracle of grace that was given. And Father Hardin said it really changed his life because he realized the power of our Blessed Mother's prayers and the power of the miraculous medal. So it was a complete healing. The young boy's brain was completely healed and he was able to leave that hospital completely cured from brain injury. So what a wonderful thing it is, the miraculous medal. Now, the miraculous medal occurred in 1830. And what's so beautiful about it is that it's a medal designed in heaven. It's a heavenly vision that St. Catherine Labouré saw. And the Blessed Mother told her, get medals made after this model. Those who wear it, when it is blessed, will receive great graces, especially if they wear it around their neck. Graces will be abundant to those who have confidence. So remember that. Make sure the medals are blessed, and make sure you wear it around your neck, and get people to wear it around their neck, and wear it with confidence. Those are the conditions. Make sure it's blessed, make sure they wear it around their neck, and make sure they wear it with confidence. Remember, it's not a good luck charm, it's not magic or superstition, it's a blessed, holy, sacramental of the Catholic Church. And it brings about many, many graces, many, many conversions. You know, 1830 was the year that Our Lady appeared. This was really the ushering in of the great Marian age, which I could say really began with Louis de Montfort 100 years before. Louis de Montfort was the great saint who ushered in the Marian age in which we're living. As you know, we live in very sinful times, and yet also great times of grace. We live in a time where we have wonderful graces and miracles in the faith. And this Marian age, since the 1700s, beginning with Louis de Montfort, we see it in 1830, Our Lady appearing to Catherine Labouré. We see it in 1854 with the definition of the Immaculate Conception. 1858, Our Lady appeared at Lourdes. Look how Our Lady is working overtime. As the days get more evil, Our Lady is working all the more stronger to lead as many souls to Christ. In the late 1800s, Our Lady appeared at La Salette and Pont Main, Our Lady of Knox, and then we have Fatima, 1917, and then what was founded in 1921? The Legion of Mary. What a great presence of Our Lady in the world, the Legion of Mary. Maximilian Kolbe was around at this time, the Knights of the Immaculata, and then the Assumption was defined in 1950, and then we have this great Marian Pope, John Paul II, Our Lady's priest, Our Lady's special Pope, who has done so much to renew devotion to our Blessed Mother. So we're living in sinful times, but we're also living in times of great grace with the Blessed Mother, leading so many souls to Christ. Now when we look at the history of the Legion, we see it so intimately tied up with the miraculous medal. At the very first meeting of the Legion, the only statue that they could find in Myra House was the statue of Our Lady of Grace, represented here, and it's the statue of the miraculous medal. And from the very first meeting of the Legion, the statue has been on every single Legion altar for the last, 85 years almost. And so it's not accidental, it was providential that this statue of Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal, Our Lady of Grace, was used at the first Legion meeting. And also at the first meeting, the prayer was said, O Mary conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. That prayer was said at the first meeting, and it's even been incorporated into the Catena. Right after we pray the Antiphon, we say, O Mary conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. And that prayer has been said by every active and auxiliary member for the last 85 years. And millions of people pray that prayer every day. And then you'll notice the Vexillum. The Vexillum is the standard. And what is in the middle of the Vexillum? It's the miraculous medal. You have the Holy Spirit on top, the world, and it's the Holy Spirit who uses our Blessed Mother to bring Christ into the world. And so in every Legion Vexillum, the miraculous medal is embedded. When you look at the front of the medal, you'll notice that the front side is called the joyful side. And that's because Our Lady is crushing the devil, crushing the serpent. We see Our Lady as the new Eve. The first Eve listened to the devil and sinned, and then led Adam into sin. Whereas Our Lady is the new Eve. And we see her crushing the head of the serpent. So the front side is the joyful side. We see Our Lady as Mother because her arms are open. We see her as mediatrix of grace because rays of light are flowing from her fingertips. And it's interesting in the apparition of Our Lady, in out of some of her fingers, so large amounts of graces were flowing, and out of others, there wasn't much grace flowing. And it was asked why that was the case. And Our Lady said, it's because people are not asking for graces. See, graces are there for the asking if we go to Our Lady and ask. But if we don't have confidence, if we don't go to her, then there won't be as much graces flowing from the hands of our Blessed Mother. She is the mediatrix of all grace. Christ is the one mediator between us and the Father, but Mary is an intercessor, a mediatrix between us and Christ. And isn't it the case that Christ came into this world through our Blessed Mother? Therefore, she is the channel of God's graces to the world. So don't forget that. Realize that all graces come from the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit, but they all pass through the hands and the Immaculate Heart of our Blessed Mother. Mary is the mediatrix, the channel of all graces. So the front of the medal is the joyful side. It shows Mary as the new Eve, as the Mother embracing us, and as the mediatrix of all graces. On the back side of the medal, we call that the sorrowful side of the medal, because we see the two hearts, the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary and the sacred heart of Christ. The sorrowful heart of Mary is pierced by a sword. The sacred heart of Jesus is crushed with a crown of thorns. What's so beautiful, though, about wearing the medal is that when we wear the medal, you have Mary facing outward, but you have the two hearts right next to your heart. And isn't that where we always want to be? Close to the heart of Jesus and Mary. So when you give the miraculous medal to people, let them know to wear it so that their heart is right next to the heart of Jesus and Mary. And on the back of the medal, you have the cross, which represents that Christ is the Lord, and He's the center of our faith. He's the center. The church is Christocentric. The legion is Christocentric. Christ is at the very center of the legion, but it's always Mary that leads us to Christ. The letter M underneath the cross shows that Mary suffered and stood at the foot of the cross. She was standing there. If you saw the movie The Passion, how beautifully Our Lady was portrayed, standing there at the foot of the cross. Something else that you'll see on the back of most medals is the word Italy, because most of them were made in Italy. But that did not occur in the original vision of Our Lady to St. Catherine. Those were made later by our friends in Italy. So I would encourage you to love the miraculous medal and to explain it to people when you give it to them. And you could even explain to them on the back the 12 stars represent the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 stars and Our Lady's crown in heaven. The miraculous medal, the handbook says, is a very special ammunition against evil. It says legionaries are encouraged to regard themselves as soldiers, the handbook says. Likewise, they should look upon the medal as their special ammunition. See, what good is a soldier without ammunition? Our ammunition is the miraculous medal. Maximilian Kolbe even said it's like his bullet against the forces of evil. And then the handbook says, to a certainty, Mary will impart to it a double power in the hands of her legionaries, because we're so devoted to Our Lady of the miraculous medal. So as nice as it is for other people to give out medals, when a legionary gives out a miraculous medal, there's double graces attached to that, the handbook says. So we should have a great love for the medal, but to make sure that we're enrolled in the miraculous medal. That's when you get all the special graces. It's okay to wear it, and we should wear it, but make sure you're enrolled in the miraculous medal. I brought the enrollment prayer with me on this retreat, so if anyone would like to be enrolled in the medal, I'll be happy to do that prayer for you sometime this weekend. So I would highly recommend that you wear the medal, wear it with confidence and with faith, and give the medals out in large quantities. Make sure they're blessed, give it to people, and then explain the medal to them. Don't just leave it. Explain the medal. use it as a miniature catechism and explain the teachings of the faith by using the miraculous medal. And what's also interesting, the handbook says that legionaries, as it were, are called to become living miraculous medals, humble instruments of Our Lady's graces in the world. I think it's one of the most beautiful lines in the Legion handbook, that we are called to be living miraculous medals, living channels of grace by our kindness, by our humility, by our charity to souls, by our patience, by our love. When we go out to visit people, we are in their life a living miraculous medal, a channel of graces to the world. Now, the last story I want to tell you was a true story that occurred in Baltimore. And I know of this woman. She was waiting for a bus on August 31st, 1981. And the bus was delayed. It was in a very bad section of Baltimore. And she was wearing her miraculous medal. And this robber came up and tried to steal her pocketbook. And she's an elderly woman. Well, she pushed him away. He took out a gun and shot her in the chest. Well, the medal stopped the bullet. The bullet hit the medal, broke the medal in two, but deflected the bullet. She was knocked down and taken to John Hopkins Hospital, and the doctor examined her, and the doctor said, most likely that medal saved your life. So even now, miracles can still happen, not just in the 1800s, but here in the 1980s, in the year 2004, miracles can still happen. So the great moral of that story is, if any of you ever go to Baltimore, I want you to wear your miraculous medals. God bless you. Well, in our first homily, Friday night, I talked about Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Yesterday's Mass, we spoke about Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal. And today I'd like to speak about Our Lady of the Rosary and talk about the power of the Rosary, especially for legionaries. I saw a t-shirt not too long ago worn by a teenager, and it said, pray the rosary, call your mother, she hasn't heard from you in decades. Very clever. Now, the Legion Handbook has some beautiful things to say about the power of the rosary. It really ties in well with today's gospel about Martha and Mary. Remember, Martha was so busy with all the details of hospitality. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to him. Now, St. Augustine says, for the Lord to be served perfectly, Martha and Mary must be combined. We need both prayer, contemplation, sitting at the Lord's feet, but we also need to serve him. And that's what we do as legionaries. The legion perfectly combines Martha and Mary because we have our prayer life, especially the rosary, but we also go out and do the service of the Lord. So the legion combines Martha and Mary in a very beautiful way. Now, what does the Legion Handbook say about the rosary? On page 107, there are some tremendous quotes about the rosary. The first one from Pope Leo XIII. He says, among all the different ways of praying, there is none more excellent than the rosary. It condenses into itself all the honor that is due to Mary. It is the remedy for all our evils and the root of all our blessings. Imagine that. The remedy for all the evils in the world is prayer. And it's true. We should pray the rosary for the strengthening of family life, the strengthening of marriages, for our young people, for the end of abortion, for souls in purgatory. It's the remedy for all evils of modern day society, because the rosary is pure prayer. And then the next quote in the handbook is St. Pius X, who says, of all prayers, the rosary is the most beautiful and the richest in graces. Of all, it is the one which is most pleasing to Mary. Every time you say the Hail Mary, she receives great joy because she remembers the angel Gabriel's words to her, the Virgin most holy. Therefore, love the rosary and recite it every day, Pope Pius X tells us. Remember, he is a saint, St. Pius X. Recite it every day with devotion. This is the testament which I leave unto you, so that you may remember me by it. And then Lacordaire says, for Christians, the first of books is the gospel, And the rosary is actually an abridgment of the gospel. Lacordaire says it's really like the New Testament cliff notes. I'm sure some of you back in college use cliff notes, right? It gives you the gist or the heart of a book. Well, that's what the rosary is. The rosary is our abridgment of the gospels. It's a pocket gospel that we can carry with us. And then St. Thomas Aquinas says, it is impossible that the prayers of many should not be heard if those numerous prayers form but one single prayer. And isn't that what the rosary does? We pray individual rosaries, but they are joined together in the Blessed Mother. And Louis de Montfort once said that when you say the rosary in a group, it's even more powerful than saying it by yourself. Because he said when you pray the rosary together with others, you get the graces of their rosaries as well. So think of how many graces we've gotten on this retreat by having, 60 or 62 people pray the rosary together. When this happened, it's as if we said 60 rosaries together because we get the graces of each other's prayers and rosaries. I'd also like to point out page 345 in your Legion Handbook, and it says we should all join the confraternity of the Most Holy Rosary. It's in Portland, Oregon. All you have to do is send your name and address there, and you'll be remembered in all of their prayers and works and masses. And the only condition to becoming a member of the confraternity is that you need to say at least 15 decades of the rosary during the course of a week. So I'm sure all of us far exceed that. Now the reason why we should join this is because this was founded by Blessed Alain de la Roche in 1470, and it was promoted by St. Louis de Montfort. When de Montfort went throughout France, he told everybody to join the rosary confraternity. There are many graces attached to that, because then you get the graces of everyone else's millions of rosaries that are said throughout each and every day throughout the world. You also join in the spiritual works and prayers of the Dominican Order and all those that are part of the confraternity. St. Louis de Montfort highly recommends it, and that's reason enough for us to join. Why else should we pray the rosary every day? Well, one day, Pope Pius IX was showing some friends through the Vatican. This was back in the late 1800s. And they asked him, what was the greatest treasure in the Vatican? Was it the Pietà of Michelangelo? And the Pope said no. Was it the Sistine Chapel ceiling? And the Pope said no. Well, they said, well then, Holy Father, what is the greatest treasure in the Vatican? He pulled out his rosary and he said, this is the greatest treasure in all of the Vatican, the Holy Rosary. The rosary is a weapon against evil. I like to call it our David's sling. Remember in the Old Testament, David had to fight Goliath? What did he use to defeat Goliath? Well, he picked up 5 little stones out of the swamp, out of the creek, and he used them. And those 5 stones, I believe, are foreshadowing of our 5 decades of the rosary. And the rosary really is a sling against the evils of our society. As you know, there are countless evils in our society. Sometimes we feel like little David up against all the Goliaths of sin and immorality that are present in our world today. Well, what defeated Goliath? It was David and his sling. Because God was on his side. When we pray the rosary, we have the Lord and the Blessed Mother on our side, and we can defeat any evil with the power of prayer, with the power of the rosary. Look what happened to St. Dominic way back in the 1200s. He tried to convert the Albigensians, who were promoting things like abortion and contraception and suicide, because they believed that material things were evil, that the body was evil. And so Dominic was taught the rosary by our Blessed Mother. He went out and preached this. Within a few years, he had converted 100,000 Albigensians to the Catholic faith by preaching the power of the rosary. St. Francis de Sales had to work in Switzerland, in Geneva, to try to bring back the Calvinists that had left the Catholic faith. By preaching the rosary, he helped to convert 72,000 Calvinists back to the Catholic faith. We also know that the rosary has brought about great victories for the Lord. the Battle of Lepanto in 1571, when the Christian fleet defeated the Turks at this naval battle. If this battle had gone to the Muslims, all of Europe would have become Muslim. But thank God, Europe remained Christian in the 1570s because of this great military victory. And it was because the Pope, Pius V, had asked all the Christians to pray the Rosary. In 1683, John Sobieski helped defeat the Muslims in Austria, in Vienna. He came from Poland. He and his troops prayed the Rosary as they went from Poland to save Vienna from falling to the Turks. And again, it was the power of the Rosary that helped bring about this great Christian victory. The Rosary can convert tens of millions of people. In fact, Pope Pius X said, "Give me 1 million families praying the Rosary every day, and the entire world would be saved." It's also amazing that the Bishop Sheen, who is up for canonization, said that if you teach somebody who is not Catholic how to pray the Rosary, they will either, if they faithfully pray the Rosary, they will become Catholic, or they'll stop praying the Rosary. Those two things will happen. So teach our beloved brothers and sisters of other denominations to pray the Rosary. If they persevere and continue to pray it, they will be led into the Catholic faith. If they stop praying it, well, then they perhaps will not be given the grace to do that. But Bishop Sheen did say that those who faithfully pray the Rosary will enter the Church. It's also amazing how one Rosary changed the whole world and made it a better place. There's an amazing story how in 1840, a 19-year-old university student was having a crisis in his Catholic faith. He wasn't sure if he believed or not. He was struggling, and he walked into a church in Paris, and there he saw the church was empty except one man kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament, devoutly praying his Rosary. This man was praying his Rosary so devoutly that this young 19-year-old college student had all his doubts vanish, and he was reaffirmed in his Catholic faith because the man he saw praying the Rosary was one of the great scientists of his day, Dr. André Ampère. We get the word amp or amplifier from Dr. Ampère. Well, the young man, 2 years later, founded the St. Vincent de Paul Society. This young college student was Frederick Ozanam, who is now blessed, Frederick Ozanam, the founder of the Vincent de Paul Society. Well, what's amazing about that is that it was the St. Vincent de Paul Society that Frank Duff joined in the early 1900s, and out of that grew the Legion of Mary. And today we have well over 3 million active members and 15 million auxiliary members, but it all hinges back on that one man praying one rosary in the church one day. So never underestimate the power of even saying one rosary. Perhaps if Dr. Ampère was not praying his rosary, perhaps Frederick Ozanam never would have had his faith confirmed, never would have come back to the sacraments, never would have started the St. Vincent de Paul Society, and the Legion of Mary might not ever have come about had it not been for one rosary prayed one day back in the year 1840. The last story I want to tell you is my favorite rosary story. It occurred on a train from Dijon to Paris in 1891. There was, again, a young university student sitting across from an elderly gentleman, and he saw that the old fellow was praying the rosary. And the young student began to ridicule him and began to say, "Why don't you get rid of that rosary? Don't you know that science has disproved the existence of God, and the rosary is just foolish superstition?" Well, the old fella just kept praying his rosary, and when the train came to a stop, the young man said, "Why don't you give me your address and I'll mail you some science books so you can become educated and give up your foolish superstition." Well, the old man handed the young man his business card, and the young man had the shock of his life. There on the card was printed, "Dr. Louis Pasteur, University of Paris, Scientific Research." Here was the smartest, most brilliant scientist in all the world praying his rosary every day as he traveled to Paris. I have a feeling the young man never sent any of those science books to Dr. Pastor. So as I tell the kids in the parish and other young people I speak to, I want you to go into your kitchen, open up your refrigerator, reach in for the milk, and look for the word pasteurized on the milk. Because Dr. Louis Pasteur, this great Catholic scientist who invented the pasteurization process, and then enjoy a glass of Catholic milk. God bless you.